Grace and peace be with you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at Sycamore Creek. Most often, you'll find me out at the Potterville campus that we just talked about, but this morning, I'm thrilled to be with you as we continue this series called Intentional Christmas. We're looking toward Christmas, and we're recognizing that good things in our life don't happen by accident. They happen because we're intentional. And last week, we talked in this, kicking off this series, about Matthew 25 and about how Jesus talks to people at the end times, that he puts them before him, and he says, when you did something for someone else, when you fed them, when you clothed them, you did that for me. And last week, we talked about focusing on that big picture. And intentional living is intentional living where we focus on others, and we value others. And we show God's love through valuing others. I want to start this morning by celebrating with you one of the ways that Sycamore Creek is valuing others, where we are intentionally living out our mission to love people, to show God's love to people. Last month, we collected items for Compassion Closet, which is a personal needs bank here in the Lansing area, and it provides all sorts of things like soap and shampoo and toilet paper and feminine products and all of these different things that help people. Because after all, Jesus didn't specifically say it in Matthew 25, but I think he said, I didn't have any soap to make myself clean, and you gave me soap. I didn't have anything to use in the bathroom when I was finished, and you provided it. These are important things where we show value to people, and I want to celebrate with you. The youth counted all these items this past Sunday night, and let me tell you, it was a lot of maths, a lot of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, like lots of hands involved to figure out all these items that we collected, and we collected over 3,000 items, 3,113 items. You can see the pile. It was a tremendous pile. This is intentional living. Those things didn't show up here at our church by accident. We weren't just like, oh, well, maybe if we put a box there, stuff will just appear in it. No, it required you putting it on your grocery list. It required you going and buying those items. It required you bringing them in here. So thank you for your intentional living that is valuing others here in this Lansing area. Now, there's a second thing that I want to celebrate with you, and that's that we have coming up throughout this Christmas season an intentional Christmas offering. You can see more information about it is in your program. You'll find our giving envelope. But we're pointing a big effort toward our Christmas Eve services, 12 services this year, where we're going to be receiving an offering where we take that money and we show God's love to people, and you'll see the different things that we're doing this upcoming year. Now, this past year, we received a Christmas offering in 2016, and we received over $20,000. Well done. Well done. And part of that money this past year has gone toward medical missions trips to Nicaragua, which is it's the second poorest country in the world. I'm going to invite Denise to come forward. Denise is from our Potterville campus, and she went on one of our medical missions trips this past year. Welcome, Denise. I'm so excited to share with you someone from my Potterville campus. And Denise is going to tell us a little bit about her trip to Nicaragua. As she tells you about that trip, we've got a couple pictures from her trip, and you can look at some pictures from her trip that will be on the screen behind her as she's giving us an update. Tell us about your trip, Denise.
Well, about a year ago when Sycamore Creek partnered with Potterville and your group link came out for the first time and we kind of were blown away by all the options, the thing that hit my mind first was the mission trip. I've always wanted to go on a mission trip, but my work always got in the way because I couldn't take that much time off, or it was always at the beginning of the month. So I had just retired and I thought, ooh, you know, this might be a possibility. Then in February, Teresa Miller came to our campus and she was telling us, she had just gotten back the day before, she was telling us, and I thought, oh, you know, so I talked to her and I'm thinking, could I pull together enough money to go? Well, I want to say thank you because of the generosity of the Intentional Christmas offering, I was able to take part of the $500 scholarship. So with that and help of my family and friends, I went along with Teresa in September, and wow, what a trip it was. You know, I went there to help people, but I'll tell you, I got so much more back in return. Those people are so kind, so welcoming. They have nothing, but they will give you whatever they have. They are awesome. We put on, now I am not a medical person, I worked the pharmacy, and I'll tell you, doctor's handwriting is just bad in Nicaragua as it is here. I think they teach that. So anyway, with the help, I help fill the prescriptions. So we did five medical clinics. We serviced 450 people. 40 people came to Christ for the first time. Now you think, well, that's not that many, but the clinics are put on by the local pastors. They set it up. So these were, most of the people who do come are part of their congregation. So it's kind of neat. And then they plug them into the local pastors and they will, you know, nurture them into the fold. So it was just so neat. Now I'm going to tell you how welcoming this is. We were going up to the mountain, and the place where they had set up our clinic, we couldn't get up there that far. So we just kind of like, okay, here's a house over here. They just went up to that person's house and said, can we have the clinic at your house? Not a problem. We scooped in, moved her belongings, made it work for us. Now, if someone came to your house and knocked on your door and said, can we set up a medical clinic? How many of us would say, oh, sure. I'd go, oh my gosh, my house is so dirty. I don't want anybody to come in. But anyway, so I just want to say thank you again. And also, the youth is going to be going. They have the opportunity to go this summer. And some of them, probably maybe all of them, might be needing to tap into that resource. So, and I'll tell you, their lives will be changed. Their lives will be changed when they come back. So that's it.
Thank you, Denise. Will you join me in thanking Denise? Stay up here a second, Denise. Let's pray briefly for our medical missions trips to Nicaragua and for Compassion Closet and for the way they are showing God's love to others. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for these missions. I thank you for Compassion Closet and the way we're valuing people through providing these important items. I pray for the mission of Compassion Closet. I pray, God, that they would continue to show your love to the Lansing area through those needs and meeting them. God, I thank you for our medical missions trips to Nicaragua. I pray your blessing upon the trips that we plan for this year. I thank you for all the lives that have been transformed through those trips, for the medical care that has been provided to people who wouldn't have it otherwise. I pray your blessing upon those trips, and I pray that we would show your kindness and love by continuing to reach out and valuing people. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, Denise. Around this time of year, there's a question that you'll hear again and again and again. What do you want for Christmas? Right, we ask this again. We ask it to our kids. We ask it. I got to make a list. What do you want for Christmas? And again and again and again in our culture, all around us, kids are really good at answering this. The answer is more. Right? I want more. I want more stuff. I want more toys. I want more things. And we're inundated with this as a culture. You can hardly watch TV this time of year without being inundated with things that you should buy that should be on your Christmas list. And if you really love someone, you'll get them this Christmas. More, more, more. But I'll tell you, as I think about that question of what do you want for Christmas, at least for me, I don't really need more. I need better. Like, I look at my relationship with my wife and I think, man, I need a better marriage. I look at my relationship with my kids and I think, I need a better relationship with my kids. I look at my work and I think, oh man, I would love to be better at my work. I'd love to be more satisfied with my work. You see, what I really don't need is I don't need another item under the Christmas tree. I don't need more. I need better. Now, when we talk about more, that's an item, that's a shopping list item, that's an under-the-tree item, that's a Santa item. But when we talk about better, you're not going to find a better life under your Christmas tree this Christmas. You're not going to fight better relationships under your Christmas tree this Christmas. You're not going to find better work and more meaning in your life under your Christmas tree this Christmas. That's a God question. That's a question that we take to God. We take to God when we say, God, if this whole Christmas thing is true, if your son really came and lived among us, if it's true that he died and was raised from the dead so that we might be right with you, if all that is true, is there a better life for me through that? God, if I put my trust and my faith in you, will it make a difference? Now to that question, Jesus speaks in John 10, verse 10. And Jesus says to us today, I have come, Merry Christmas, so that you can have a real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. That's Christmas. That's Christmas in a nutshell. I have come so that you can have real and eternal, abundant, without end, continuing life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. What do you want for Christmas? I'll tell you, I want that. That is what I want for Christmas. Better. Now, throughout the next 2 weeks, we're going to explore this idea of better and this idea that if we are intentional, we intentionally focus on certain things, that we can have this better life through Jesus. Now, the phrase is this: an intentionally Jesus-centered, others-focused life is a more and better life than you ever dreamed of. Two things: Jesus-centered, others-focused. Do those two things and you can have a more and better life than you have ever dreamed of. So today and next week, we're going to be exploring this. Today, we're going to focus on the others-focused part of this. That's kindness. Next week, we're going to be focusing on the Jesus-centered part of this. That's going to be intentional pursuit. And along the way, I think we will begin to get our fingers around this more and better life that God wants for each one of us through his son, Jesus. Now, today we're going to be talking about kindness. Kindness is part of God's plan for a better life. Kindness, being others focused, is part of God's plan for a better life. In order to explore this idea of kindness and how it applies to our life, I'm going to take us to the story this morning of Jesus' birth. The story is found in Matthew chapter 1, one of the Gospels. Matthew gives an account of Jesus' birth. And if we look at Matthew chapter 1, Matthew says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to pause here a second and give us a little context for this. Because in today, in our current culture, we really have a hard time understanding what was going on here. You see, today, if someone is going to get married, the typical thing that happens in our culture is you'll see a couple will start dating. After a certain period of time, they'll live together. After a certain period of time after that, they'll get engaged. And then after a certain time after that, they get married. That's how our culture is often doing it today. That was not the way that they did it in Jesus' time. Not at all. So when it says pledge to be married here, what that means is referring to a betrothal process that would happen in Jewish culture. And a betrothal was an arrangement that would be made between two families. Now, when I say two families, what I really mean are the two dads. Because in that culture, the men had all the power. And so the two dads would get together, Joseph's dad and Mary's dad, and they would say, let's have our kids get married. And they'd make up a contract, essentially, to say, these are the terms and conditions for your son to marry my daughter. And that was a betrothal. Now, the typical age for those kids who were involved in this, Mary would have been about 13 or 14 years old. Joseph would have been late teens, maybe 20 at the most. Now, once you were betrothed, it was incredibly important to remain pure until you became married. And actually, infidelity in that betrothal period was a more serious offense than infidelity within marriage. It's even more serious. It was taken even more seriously in that culture, in the laws they had. And so into this situation, Mary becomes pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now imagine with me what Joseph had to think about this. His world had to be rocked. I mean, this is, you know, today if someone does something, it primarily impacts the individual. Here, everything that is happening is family. Everything has impacts on other people. It has impacts on all sorts of other relationships. They're standing in the community, everything. And so Joseph finds this out. He's just a teenager. That this woman he is betrothed to, pledged to be married to, is pregnant. Now, I can imagine he would be hurt. He would be upset. I would be angry. This is unfair. How dare this happen? And yet, in the midst of that, look at what Joseph's response is. The story continues. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph acts with kindness. With kindness. This is incredible to me. I don't know about you, but when I'm hurt and when I'm angry and when I'm upset, kindness isn't usually the first thing that comes out of me. There's a lot of other things. Kindness is not high on the list. And yet in the midst of this situation, what does Joseph do? He has in mind to divorce her quietly. He has in mind to be kind toward Mary. The incredible thing about this, he has no idea of anything that's happening. All he knows is that Mary is pregnant. All he knows is this is like the worst thing he can imagine at this point in his life. And yet he acts with kindness toward Mary. You want to see a man and what it means to be a man? Look to Joseph. Look to this teenager who shows us all kindness and what it looks like to live it out in the midst of a horrible situation. Joseph acts with kindness toward Mary. Now the rest of the story, the story continues in Matthew. But after he, Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Something we often miss within this story is Joseph gets the explanation after the kindness. It's very easy. We know the whole picture. We know this story. We've read this story many times in church. We've heard it many times in growing up, and we're familiar with it. Joseph didn't know the whole story. The angel hadn't yet appeared to him when he acted with kindness. He didn't know everything that was going to happen. And yet he first chose intentionally to be kind. Now, this whole story of Jesus' birth is soaked in kindness. It's kindness from Joseph toward Mary. It's kindness of Mary, whose life is equally torn up by this and rent asunder by all of this. You can imagine Mary's reaction to finding out that she's pregnant. She had to be scared out of her mind. And yet in Luke chapter 1, we read about Mary's response, and she says, "But may it be as the Lord has said." May it be as the Lord has said. And so this baby is born, Jesus. And they give him the name that God has told them to give him, Jesus. And he grows up, and he becomes this amazing teacher. And he has followers all around us, and he goes to this death that a lot of people don't understand, and then he's raised from the dead. And one of his early followers, Paul, one of the first missionaries, one of the people who went and was a church planter and planted churches all across the area, Paul wrote a letter to one of those churches. And he wrote a letter about Jesus and about Jesus' kindness and about how we should interact with one another. And Paul points us in his letter to the Philippians to Jesus. And in that letter, in Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." In your relationships with one another, as you interact with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, that begs the question, what is Jesus' mindset, right? Well, What is Paul referring to here? We get that in the preceding verses, where Paul writes in those preceding verses, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Joseph lived this out in that story. Mary lived this out in that story. Looking not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That is kindness lived out. That's a way that we change the relationships that we have with those around us. Now, if we take this, what Paul has said, that mindset of Christ Jesus is, and we look at how Paul continues. So going back to verse 5 again. In verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, selfishly. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Being made in human likeness. That is the mindset of Christ Jesus. The mindset of Christ Jesus is kindness. And at its core, Christmas is all about kindness. It's about others-focused living, so that we might have that more and better life that Jesus has promised. That more and better life comes from a Jesus-centered, others-focused way of living. Now, in order to bring us back to John 10, verse 10, and to help us live into that more and better life, I have two things that I want to tell you this morning, two applications, two things that we can get from kindness, two ways that kindness changes us. The first is that kindness, others-focused living, builds a better life because kindness confronts and conquers selfishness. Kindness confronts and conquers selfishness. I'm going to give you two phrases this morning about kindness confronting and conquers selfishness, and I think these are game changers. It will change the way that you think about relationships with other people, and it's all soaked and derived from Matthew chapter 1 and the kindness we see in that story. The first phrase is this: selfishness is the death of relationships. Selfishness is the death of relationships. If you look at a relationship that's struggling, you look at a marriage that's falling apart, you look at a friendship where people are just moving away from each other, you look at a difficult relationship with a coworker or a boss at work or with a neighbor, I will guarantee you that selfishness is involved in it. Selfishness is the death of relationships. That's the first phrase. The second phrase is that kindness, make sure I can spell here, is the life of relationships. Kindness is the life of relationships. Any relationship that you have that is flourishing, if it's your marriage, if it's your relationship with your kids or your parents or your friends or your coworkers or your boss, kindness is the life of relationships. Where you have kindness, relationships flourish. Where you have selfishness, you have relational death. Now, I love this time of year, and I love telling you the story of Matthew chapter 1 and telling you the story of Jesus' birth. I love everything about it. I love Mary and Joseph coming together and getting married, the messiness of it. It's just such a human story. This baby who we read about in Luke chapter 2 being born in, like, unusual circumstances. And as I read through that story, it it brings me back, and I remember getting married for the first time, the only time, 17 years ago to Jana. And I'll tell you, I remember those first several months of marriage, and there's nothing like marriage to help you confront your selfishness. All of a sudden, you are intimately sharing every aspect of life with someone else, and I'll tell you, there is selfishness within each one of us. And there's an adjustment to sharing your life with someone else. You see, I think about marriage, and I think about Joseph and Mary coming together, and I'll tell you, marriage has helped me to confront my selfishness. Now, in the midst of that, I can choose to be kind and bring life to my marriage, or I can choose to be selfish. And I'll tell you, my marriage won't last very long. It won't work very well. And so in my marriage, time and time again, I have been confronted with my own selfishness. And if I choose kindness, I am able to conquer that selfishness. Marriage has profoundly changed me over the past 17 years. Now, I read that story, and I think of Joseph and Mary having this new baby, Jesus, and I'll tell you, I remember 11 years ago when we had our first child, Drew. And man, I thought I was selfish when I got married. I exposed a whole new level of selfishness once I had kids. Because I'll tell you, there's times where I'm just like, I'm done. I don't want to deal with this. I just want to be selfish. Kids helped me confront my selfishness. I'll never forget when Drew was first born. One of the things I absolutely love is sleep. I know you're laughing already because those, you know, newborns, right? You don't get a whole lot of sleep when a baby is born. And I still remember when Drew was born, in those first couple days, we had to feed him every couple hours with a little tiny cup. And I was trying to support Jana and help with these things, and it just utterly broke me. My in-laws came, they looked at me, and they were like, "You don't look so good. Maybe you should rest for a little bit." I went and I slept for 18 straight hours. I was totally broken by it. But I'll tell you, I looked at that little child, and in my sleep-deprived state, there's part of me that wanted to hate him. Like, you are ruining my life. But I chose kindness. I chose to love him. I chose to confront my selfishness. And I'll tell you, as I chose kindness again and again and again out of love for my son, it begins to conquer that selfishness that I have within me. Selfishness is the death of relationships. Kindness is the life of relationships, and kindness helps us to confront and conquer the selfishness that we each have within us. And that's a better life. That's a better life. That's something that each one of us can do, a better life that each one of us can grasp. There's a second thing, though, a second aspect to this better life. And that is that kindness makes more deposits than withdrawals. Kindness makes more deposits than withdrawals. And I'm going to have you think this morning about your relationships a little bit like banking. And that when you act with kindness, you bring life to the relationship, you're making a deposit. When you act selfishly, you're making a withdrawal. And so anytime we interact with someone, we have an opportunity to do a transaction, and we can choose what that transaction is going to be. Is it going to be a withdrawal from that relationship account, or is it going to be a deposit? Withdrawal or deposit. And I'll tell you, we do this all naturally. Whether you're aware of this metaphor for relationships or not, we do it all the time. There's certain people we like to be around. Guess why you like to be around? It's because they're kind to you. It's because they're making deposits in that relationship bank. There's certain people you don't like to be around, and you avoid them, and it's because they make withdrawals. Because in your relationship, there's something going on where there's selfishness present. And so you want to avoid that person. Now, I'll tell you, the hardest thing about this is of deposits and withdrawals is the people you interact with the most are the people where you're making the most transactions. Transaction after transaction after transaction, and it is all too easy in those people that we are close to overdraw our account, to make withdrawal after withdrawal after withdrawal. Let me give you an illustration of how this works at my house. We have a period of time during the day that's just not the best at my house, and it's the time when we all get home before dinner has been cooked and eaten. I don't know if any of you ever have this. I get home after a long day, and I get home, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, And if any of you know me, I don't do hunger very well. Like, it doesn't bring out the best in me. And I get home, and what do I want? I want to relax. I want my family to take care of me. I want to have someone else cook me dinner and make it for me. And if I come home and I say all of that, it doesn't always go so well. Because guess what? Jana is there as well, and Jana's worked all day, and she's tired, and she wants someone to take care of her, and she wants someone to cook her dinner. And so if I come in and I'm like, I'm going to make a withdrawal here. Take care of me. I can't do that again and again and again. Like, my relationships will not work. And so this is how we all too often are in the midst of those situations. We come home and we are tired. Whatever time of day it is for you, you're tired, you're not at your best, and you want your family to take care of you. Well, guess what? They also need you to take care of them. You can be selfish at that moment and you can make withdrawals, or you can choose to be kind and to make deposits. And I'll tell you, if we are kind, it makes way more deposits than withdrawals. It makes a huge difference in our relationships. Kindness is the life of relationships. It adds to our relationship account. Selfishness is the death of relationships. It subtracts from our relationship account. And I'll tell you, where kindness starts is at home. Kindness starts with those we are closest to. We give lots of money to the Christmas Eve offering. Great, good job. We gave a lot of money to Intentional Christmas. If you are not kind at home, though, you're missing the more and better life that God has in store for you. We collect 3,113 items for Compassion Closet. Great! But if you're not kind at home to the people you love, you're missing out on the more and the better life that God has in mind for you. Kindness starts at home. Now, I'll tell you, if we do these two things, if we're kind and we allow it to confront our selfishness, it's going to change us. It's going to lead us toward that more and better life that God wants for us. If we are kind consistently, we're going to have healthy relationships because we've been putting deposits into those relationships. We've been giving them life. We've been feeding those relationships. And when you do that, it's incredible. It's something that changes everything. As a way of illustrating that, I have a video that I want to show you. And this is about some kids and their interaction with Christmas. Watch this video with me.
This year for Christmas, what are you hoping to get?
A computer.
Big, giant Barbie house.
A trophy case.
The Xbox 360.
Minecraft Legos.
What do you think your mom or dad want for Christmas?
My mom would probably want a ring. She's never really had a ring.
Jewelry. She loves jewelry.
A new TV.
Like watches.
So, we actually did buy an Xbox 360.
What in the world? What is this?
Okay, you really got this for me?
A new laptop.
Wow. And it's a necklace.
So we also bought a necklace because you said you also wanted to get a necklace for your mom or your auntie. The catch is that you can either get a gift for yourself,
huh?
Or you can pick a gift for your mom and dad. I need you to pick one. Now before you answer, oh, I bet that's hard. Is that a really hard question?
Mm-hmm.
What gift do you pick?
I choose this.
I gotta go with the ring.
What gift do you pick?
That one.
The dress.
I'll choose this for my mom.
I'll choose this one.
It's a really tough question.
I'll give him this.
You already know? Tell me why.
Because Legos don't matter. Lego, your family matters. Not Legos, not toys, your family. So it's either family or Legos, and I choose family.
I get gifts every year from my family, and my mom don't get anything.
If I get a laptop, my mom will get something. She helps me when I'm sick. She helps me with my homework.
She gave me a house to live in.
They look out for me and do stuff for me, so I need to give back to them.
Now I have the opportunity to give them something.
Because you actually picked the gift for your family, you're actually going to go home with both. Tell me how you're feeling.
I'm feeling really happy and thankful.
Just happy. Thankful.
For your family? For what?
My family, everything.
He did make his decision, actually. And oh, he picked the Pandora charm.
Oh, that is so sweet. That made me cry. So are you going to get the
thing?
Oh, it's for me?
Thanks, guys.
I got a little something in my eye. Kindness is incredible. It's moving. It's not something that you find under the Christmas tree. It's in relationships. It's the more and better life that God wants for you through being others focused. We pray that we would be that way. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for your kindness shown to us through Jesus and through God, you putting on flesh and lowering yourself, humbling yourself, becoming one of us. I pray, God, that you would help us to put on that mindset of Christ Jesus, to focus on others, to be kind. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.